For tonight's Bible class, we will resume our study at 1 Corinthians 2:14. And before we do that, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to continue our pursuit of this subject, very important in our understanding of how we receive into our souls that information that you have been giving us over the centuries, even the millennia, that we can use to appropriate your thought and therefore make better decisions in our life. And for this, we lift our gratitude. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We finished up on verse 13 last night, and now we move to 1 Corinthians 2:14. We did a little work on this, but I do want to begin at some point that has clarity. And we note from the New American Standard, the translation as follows. But a natural man, that means an unbeliever, someone who is born with a body and a soul. That's natural. That's the way we come into this life. And so Paul references this individual, this unknown individual who is an unbeliever, as being natural, psychikos. He does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. You know, when an unbeliever hears some of the things that we discuss in Bible classes such as ours, they consider it to be foolishness. And we'll note exactly how that word foolishness appears in Scripture and some excerpts on how that idea was communicated in the first century. And Paul will evaluate that a bit. So a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he does not understand them. In other words, this is supernatural phenomena. And he doesn't have the mechanics of understanding what God communicates to us. Because he can't understand it is because he doesn't have the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. Unbeliever can't have that. So all the unbeliever can do is understand the communication of the Bible as if it were the Bible as literature. They draw their own conclusions about what the content means. Therefore, when we would talk about things such as the resurrection of Christ, we would talk about things like the rapture of the church, we would discuss things about having the Holy Spirit indwelling us and teaching us, they would consider those ideas to be foolish. In fact, almost anything that could be communicated from Scripture that is theological in its content rather than historical passages, they would consider that to be foolish. They cannot understand them because they do not have the Holy Spirit to instruct them, and therefore they are spiritually discerned should they have the Holy Spirit. The spiritual discernment is made possible by the third member of the Trinity. Therefore, spiritual discernment is something they cannot obtain. It can be frustrating to them, I guess, but most of all, they just think it's foolish. And so the unbeliever is unqualified to use his natural perceptive resources to understand any concepts or idea from the Bible. Now, that's why I guess they have courses at universities. Now, that may be against the law now. Years ago, they had the Bible as literature. And that was the way they thought they could get the Bible, I guess, on the university level. And so you would, I guess, probably study Job. All those people love Job because they think it is something that lines up with being a good citizen and that kind of thing. I don't know. I never took it. But nevertheless, I don't know if they have the Bible as literature anymore. I'm sure they have the Quran as literature. I imagine that's probably still up. Maybe the Apocrypha goes in for the Catholics. But those that attend and are unbelievers, they have to accept it as if it were literature, the kind that, of course, is taught on the university level. Now, this is why, therefore, there is a designated system. The one that we've been studying for maybe a couple of weeks now, possibly more, is designed for inculcation of spiritual phenomena. Now, I think I brought that diagram. I'm not trying to force feed it on you, but you know it. And this diagram is why we're studying these things, so that you have clarity as to what this is and how it's to be used and the mechanics of how it results in your inculcation of divine thought. There is a process by which God speaks to us, and we cannot understand that kind of thought. Therefore, when he begins to communicate to us, there must be a supernatural teacher, and that would be the Holy Spirit. So, I don't know where this came from, but I'll blow it out in a minute. Spiritual phenomena, therefore, is the end game. It's required for the tactic which we have designated as Operation Z, which is on the board. Now, the disqualified unbeliever is referred to by Paul as a natural man, and the word natural is the Greek adjective psychikos, natural as opposed to being spiritual, and therefore dichotomous instead of trichotomous, you see. So the animals come into this life, they have the ability to think, and they have bodies, so that's about all an animal has. When humans come into this life, they have a spirit in the sense that they have a soul, and that is invisible. It is nothing that you can grab hold of. We believe through theology that the soul is spirit-like in the sense that it's not a body part. And then, of course, there's the body. So they have a body and they have a soul. And as a result of that, they're alive but spiritually dead. And there's nothing they can do about their spiritual deadness unless they have the regeneration process of faith alone and Christ alone. So it's sort of like they're no better than the animals. The animals can't be saved. I know that that probably doesn't sit well with those who have dogs and cats and other types of beasts around the house. But the animals cannot believe in Christ, and so they can't be saved. And so, therefore, they are unable, animals and unsaved humanity, to comprehend the spiritual phenomena that is available to the believer. And so they're governed by the soul, and that makes them natural. Now, the idea is that unsaved Homo sapiens are held in common with the animals since they don't possess a human spirit, and that makes them unregenerate, as Adam and Esau were when they fell. Now, when they were regenerated, then, of course, they began to hear Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ communicate to them what is going to come down the pike for them as individuals. Now, there's going to be Eve, as her name is in chapter 3, after the regeneration is introduced. Adam obviously is going to be involved. They're going to produce the human race. And she is going to have pain and misery in childbirth. And Adam is going to have to go to work as a farmer. And if they're going to eat, he's going to have to provide it. Now, the Lord has shut down the garden. They could go to any tree in the garden except the one of the fruit that they could not eat. They were forbidden to do that. But all the other trees were available. And those trees, therefore, provided them their food. And God was providing this on a purely grace basis. So he didn't have to be a farmer. He just had to pick the fruit and eat it. So it was a phenomenal life they had. It was called perfection. But once they sinned, he had to then begin to do the duty of raising some form of food. Now, I'm sure the Lord gave him a tutorial on that because he didn't know anything about farming. Sort of like me, I would have to start from the very beginning. What do you do first in order to raise food? I don't know. I get the idea that you have to put it in the ground. But I once had a half acre where I planted food, various kinds of vegetables. And I thought that when the vegetables came up, I would go get them and take them back home. And that'd be the end of that. But they come up and they have all of these things hanging off of them. And if you don't go get them within a day or so, then they get to be huge. For example, okra. We like okra in the South. But you have to pick okra when it's about 3 inches long, not much more. because they get hard, like a baseball bat. So okra can be this long, and you cannot eat that. So you can, you know, use it as an axe, but you can't eat it. Same thing would happen with the other vegetables that came up. There would just, every day, there would be more and more and more. So we had plenty to eat. In fact, we had to give some away, and some we just said, forget it. And I have never done the farmer thing since then. I'm not qualified to do that. And so I just said, you know, we're going to continue to go to the supermarket. And they have a place there where you can get food. But Adam did not. So he's working as a trichotomous individual to stay alive physically. And that has continued on until this hour. So the idea here is that the believer is classified in verse 13 as pneumatikos. And that means he's spiritual, he's been regenerated. And while in verse 14, the unbeliever is said to be psychikos, natural or unregenerate. So there are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who are saved and those who are not. Those who are saved can comprehend biblical truth. Those who are unsaved can only understand it academically, as if it were a Bible class in a university or something like that. Many people, by the way, come to churches, and that's exactly how they comprehend what's being taught. Now, the entire system of hermeneutics that we've just observed is not available to the psychikos man because it is unavailable to him due to negative response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, they have therefore placed themselves volitionally in a circumstance where they cannot progress one iota with regard to spiritual phenomena. And they cannot understand it, and they therefore cannot understand people who do. Therefore, they say it's foolishness. So, some assert that God is not fair to withhold this system from the unregenerate person. But the system is made available to anyone who believes in Christ for salvation is total grace. And through grace, you then have the ability and the mechanics of learning the thinking of God. The believer is invited to come into that arena, into that system of divine didactics. Those who say no to Christ are in the divine system. This is an appeal going on here, and the earth is the courtroom. And people get upset and want to whine about how it's unfair. It is perfectly fair for God, who is running this show. He is the one that is in charge here. Those who are called God in any society run the rest of the organization, whatever the nation or the group of people happen to be. It's like authority orientation. And when you put the word God on somebody, then you are saying, I am submitting to the authority of that individual. And you can take all of the heathen religions that have come down the pike since Eden, and each and every one of them have these gods or a god that they worship. And they expect that god to come and give them stuff that they need. And so they do all sorts of way out of the book kind of concepts in order to win that God's approval. It never plays out for them, but that's the gist of it. And so when you come into Christianity, there is a God. There's one God. There's the monogenes kind of God. And you have to go along with what he has to say. Now, how do you learn that? Well, it's in Scripture under imperative moods primarily. So you come into the Bible studies, and I tell you this is an imperative mood. And if it's applicable to you, then that is something you have to put in your notes, that I need to start doing that. There are other imperative moods that say, don't ever do this anymore. You put that in your notebooks, and you say, I have to start training my wheel tracks to give up that behavior pattern. And that becomes your job and duty before the Lord. So it is perfectly fair. And God therefore created man, specifically Adam, with a human spirit who became unregenerate himself through sin. Trichotomous, a trichotomy, goes to dichotomy. So he had to be regenerated. Jesus offered the opportunity to regain the human spirit through faith in him and resultant regeneration. And then what we know as human life began. And they procreated, and the ancestry division kicked in. So the offer is presented in grace, requiring only a positive response to the work of Christ being sufficient to acquire salvation. So deliverance from the lake of fire and regeneration, which is imputation of eternal life and a human spirit for acquisition, a spiritual phenomena. Acquisition. You get something. Here's what you get. It's a human spirit. All incoming theological ideas go here for evaluation by the Holy Spirit. Evaluation in the sense that He then is going to transfer that to the soul of the individual where He is going to consider this under academic understanding. And when you say, I get that and I believe it, then it goes over here in the cardia, this cognizance of divine thought, epinosis. You have just a little bit of divine thought. And it's yours, you understand it, and what have we done? We've gone from revelation to illumination to what we call action. The Word of God is alive and powerful. And it is a process that has to be considered and understood if an individual is going to grasp the idea of acquiring divine thought. So we've done that. We've made this crystal clear. We're almost done. But as we continue in our Bible studies in this church, I think it's important to remember that you have been graced out not only with the filling of the Holy Spirit so you can understand what's being taught, but you are the recipient of a system that began in eternity past, a system that was introduced to Adam and Eve in the garden, a system that has transferred the thinking of God to writing over a period of over 1,000 years. It has maintained its integrity for the entire assembly period, Old Testament and New. It has come down to our hour with texts in our language that represents the thinking of God. And that should be something that alerts us to the fantastic provision that we've been given to understand that. It dawned on me as I was doing this study, the miracle of the written word. We've studied this in the past, the idea that we are the only creature with whom God has assigned in its physiology a cerebral cortex by which we can process language. Therefore, we're the only creature that He has allowed life on this earth to whom He wishes to communicate. And to not take Him up on that is a tragedy. And further, the Bible that we possess in our language has been a part of this process from the very beginning. Illumination is what we get from it. We have revelation starting the process. Inspiration. So on it goes in those things we've studied. And as we grasp that idea, we find out that the greatest thing we have in this life is the availability of the thinking of God in our souls, processed by the Holy Spirit and guaranteed by God Himself. So I hope you get excited about this as I do. This is a miracle. And those who don't get this call it foolishness. So to repeat, the offer is presented in grace, requiring only a positive response to the work of Christ being sufficient to acquire salvation and eternal life. That's gift. That's privilege. That is something that you get through absolute matchless grace. And that sets up the entire system. Deliverance from the lake of fire, eternal life, a human spirit for acquisition of spiritual phenomena. And you go roll from there. Now, the people who have a human spirit and don't use it, I mean, they're ready to go. They are qualified. There's nothing wrong with their brain. They can hear. They can therefore process, and they can retain and then apply. What if you don't know? What if you're not doing the process here? What if he gets here and you say, I don't believe that? That's foolishness. Then nothing's happening over here, and you're no better off than the animals. They can't understand this. neither can you when you say no. So the passage is made clear that the person without eternal life is dichotomous and incapable of processing spiritual phenomena. In verse 11, we have this quote, "The thoughts of God no one knows except the Holy Spirit." So only those who have the Holy Spirit can know what God knows. In addition, the unbeliever is incapable of understanding divine truth because the spirit of the world relies on logical systems of rationalism and empiricism. And that idea comes up in verse 12. In fact, Paul refers to the inventory of human reasoning as human wisdom. But divine wisdom is acquired by the illuminations, synchrono, of the Holy Spirit. He illuminates for you to understand divine thought. And this is why you have to have the human spirit available, so the Holy Spirit can use it to make divine thought clear to you. It is foolishness. Get this. It is foolishness to you when you hear this information as an unbeliever, whatever the passage might be. And then when you become a believer and you have this system available, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit or you're not interested in what's being taught, then the Holy Spirit can transfer the information to where you can consider it, but it's beyond your ability at the moment. You're out of fellowship, or you haven't studied deeply enough in the Word to have the inventory of ideas to grasp it. And so the Holy Spirit can do this just so much. Once He explains it, it's a grace process. You accept it, you believe it, or you don't. I remember I was in school a lot. My parents made me go. I went to 12 years of school. Oh, I started in kindergarten. So kindergarten and 12 years of absolute misery. And then they said I had to go to college. I said, well, why? They said, because basically my dad said this, you're dumber than a post, and you've got to get some kind of information to make a living. I said, well, okay. So there's 4 years of that. So in every one of those cases, there was someone up in the front of the room holding court, teaching something. I can remember the names of the courses, but not much about the courses. But there they were. And my job, in order to understand that and to get a grade above C+, which I maxed out at C+, if I could get a grade beyond C+, it was probably in PE. That's physical exercise or whatever that used to be called. And I had to pay attention to those teachers. So when you come into a Bible class, and many of my teachers were boring. I thought maybe all of them were. So I would say that to my dad. They're just so boring. And he said, no, you are a boring person because you have no thought. So that would get me back to reality, and I'd have to go back the next day. But people will come into Bible class and they will hear something that's boring to them. And I understand it's boring. That's my job. But they get the boring deal and they say, I can't take that, and they leave. Or if they sit there and continue to be bored, they don't process. Why is there no processing here? Because it's boring. Foolishness. I have to start using that term. I like the term. Why is it people have a breakdown right here? They think it's foolishness. So we've got illuminations. We're illuminated by this process, and that's synchrono. Holy Spirit does it. What does He do? He combines spiritual phenomena, pneumatikos, with spiritual systems, pneumatika. And what is the information? Spiritual phenomena. That's what gets recorded over here. What's pneumatika? The system by which you get it. And that's the grace apparatus for perception, operation Z, plus those areas of hermeneutics that we recently noted. Say, well, now that I paid attention to all that, I see a little bit about what we're doing here. And so that's a good thing. Now, the unsaved natural man elects from his own free will to remain in status quo foolishness. That's brought about by his inability to know or understand the means by which spiritual phenomena are required. If they're acquired in the process you see on the board, then they've got divine thought. Now let's take the word foolishness. I'll read our verse. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Now let's take a look at Paul's thought process regarding that word. Paul does not raise the question of the power of the abusive term to destroy fellowship. In other words, he's saying you don't go around calling people foolish. What you do is you call what they're hearing foolishness. But he understands when you call people foolish, that turns them off and they can't follow you from that point on. And he sees that he himself and his churches stand under the burden and the suffering of that term. All of the people that these guys are approaching in the first century, they are missionaries in the sense they're going to heathen and evangelizing them with the gospel and then setting them up in Bible class, forming churches. He recognizes in it the essential judgment of the world on believers. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are lost. And he states that in 1 Corinthians 1:18. To Gentiles or to Greeks, he makes the case in chapter 1, verse 23. To the natural man in general, in our passage, 2:14. Paul is obviously right about this. In his own work, he constantly came up against this judgment. Paul is called foolish constantly in one way or another. So he gives a few examples here, the writer does. The philosophers of Athens mocked him, Acts 17:18. Spermalagos, a babbler. That's what they call him. Spermalagos is a babbler. A babbler with second-hand ideas. Chapter 17, verse 32. Kluazo, to mock, scoff, deride in words. Festus declared him out of his mind in Acts 26:24. Monomai is the word for you're out of your mind, used of persons who speak and act in such a way that they appear to others as being out of their minds or out of their senses. So Paul's called that. He thus knew from his own experience that those who are outside will always come to this unfavorable judgment of the man who is proud of his own reason. That Paul should speak of a crucified man must have seemed very tactless to many of his hearers. You didn't discuss this. It was considered not to be the kind of subject you'd bring up in genteel society, crucifixion and those who were involved in it. And therefore, hence, foolish in the superficial sense which the word can sometimes have in the Greek Bible, that is, in the practical wisdom of the Greek. Nevertheless, in two chains of thought, Paul is prepared to accept the term folly as correct assessment of the word of the cross. First to do this is to gain a clear insight into human wisdom. God does not have to put forth his own wisdom to overcome the wisdom of man. Folly is the content of the preaching, a foolish act contrary to human logic, which is unintelligible to human reason. God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. Behind these statements, there undoubtedly stand Paul's own experiences and revelations, though in a different sense, the community can see something of the same in itself. The community is foolish. And so Paul's been called out of his mind, and he is saying the person who is not a believer only understands that it's foolishness whenever he hears anything of divine thought. So he has to deal with that. So what Paul is doing is coming out of an environment where by this time he's in Corinth. He is getting the grasp of the idea that wherever he's gone so far and tried to teach a little doctrine, people have said not only that the information is foolishness, but he's foolish. Now, that's an insult to him. That's the point he's trying to make. It is insulting to tell a person that they're fools, that you're foolish. The things you're saying to me is foolish. If you get your feelings on your sleeve, you're going to think that you've been insulted. What he understood, and he had to take probably some punishment in his own mind by being insulted by these things. The believer should never be insulted. You have to get to a level of growth to where being insulted is not an issue. It doesn't bother you. You go to passage like 1 Corinthians 2:14, and you immediately understand that the person who is insulting you is doing so from the standpoint of being an unbeliever, and he considers what you communicated to be foolish. He can be a believer who doesn't have doctrine and think the same thing, thus out of fellowship. But it should not in any way cause the believer to take offense. If you understand the process and how it works and how it doesn't work in the minds of those who are foolish, in the sense that they either do not believe in Christ or they do not avail themselves to the teaching of the Word of God. It's foolishness to do that. But you don't call them fools. You just say it is foolishness not to do that. You don't point your finger at Fred and say, Fred, you're foolish. I'd say, Fred, it's foolishness not to avail yourself to the teaching of the Word of God. There are many people involved in foolishness. So the Tsuchikos man may be learned, credentialed, and erudite, but he is unable to comprehend supernatural phenomena because the spiritual system to interpret them is unavailable to him. So if he's foolish, then you understand that. What you're after is to get him to the point where he can be wise through the inculcation of divine thought. Your job is not to judge anybody. If the person is acting as if he thinks your message is foolishness, it is because he doesn't understand the message, because he can't do it without this system here. So just know that and don't get upset. First of all, he's identified the problem. If he thinks what I'm saying is foolishness, that means he is incapable of understanding divine thought and therefore cannot utilize the system that would give him the illumination that he needs. In 1 Corinthians 3:1, Paul refers to the Tsuchikos man then as sarkinos, made of flesh, or Tsuchikos. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. This is not in our passage, but it would be verse 17 if there were not chapter breaks. See that? So 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter goes from verse 1 through verse 16, and then chapter 3 begins with verse 1. Now, the Bible was not written with chapter breaks and verse breaks. It's just all one thing. So there was somebody that said, you know, Fred, this is so hard. Why don't we carve this thing up like in chapters or something so it'll be easier to get to? And then maybe we could sort of arrange the sentences in ways like, let's say, verses. So we could say chapter 1, verse 1, and go like that, and it'd be easier to find stuff. And they said, you know, that's really a great idea. Let's do that. So before they did that, and you're reading 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and you got to verse 16, then you went to verse 17. But there were no verses. So you see how much better things are with chapters and verses. So I'm trying to show you that 1 Corinthians 3:1 is in the context of chapter 2. Here's what it says. I, brethren, meaning believers, could not, and that's an important word, is ook, expressing direct and full negation. So we're going to negate something that's going to be expressed as a positive, were it not for the ook. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. You could say, on the other hand, I, brethren, can speak unto you as unto spiritual. So there are two individuals that could be hearing this. The ones that he's talking to, brethren, that's plural, not negates those that can be taught spiritually. They can't. And therefore, unto spiritual is pneumatikos, not in fellowship. You're not in fellowship, you're not filled with the Spirit, and I can't talk to you in a spiritual way. So it's foolishness to you, which we just saw. But, conversely, as unto carnal, sarkinos, these are men of the flesh controlled by the sin nature. And so what's on the other side of this coin? He's going to state where they are currently. They can't be spoken to spiritually. But, conversely, as unto carnal, sarkinos, men, as to infants. What's going on in Corinth? We saw this earlier, but the infant here is going to be a nepios, a child. A child that's no more than 3 years old. Actually, it runs the gamut of about 3 months up to about that. I'm going to give you some words for children in the Greek text. And it's really hard to nail this down because it sort of, what should we say, has some flex to it in certain passages. So it's really hard to nail it down. Now, the word pais is an infant up to 3 months old. So that's not our word here. What we've got is nepios, and we'll see that in a minute. So let's go on with a verse, and then we'll introduce some concepts here. Conversely, as unto carnal, that's sarkinos, as to infants, and nepios is the word there, and that has to do with preschool children, and they're in Christ, in Christos, positional sanctification, top circle assets. So what are we looking at here? Let's see if I can find top circle. Well, I thought I'd put top circle in here. But you all know top circle. Maybe it's, yeah, there it is. And when you believe in Christ, you're in Christ, in Christos. See that phrase at the end here? They're infants in Christ, but these are grown-up people. But he's calling them nepios. They're children. And so they have all of these assets here. That's top circle. They're in Christ. And what Christ possesses, they possess. I think there are nine of those there. They have an eternal relationship with the Father. They have eternal security. They're in union with Christ. And so with all of that going on, they have huge assets available to them. But they're not taking advantage of them. And so what is he saying? You people in Corinth are acting like children, although you possess all of these assets. So, preschool, by the way, children. So let's take a look at these Greek words for children. Pais, an infant up to 3 months old. Brephos, infant or young child, used metaphorically for new believers. Then there's nepios, a child metaphorically, a babe, unlearned, unenlightened, simple, and innocent, therefore preschool. That's what he's saying to him. Now, what's the situation in Corinth? He's been there, he's evangelized, they're saved, they have the assets, they have the system, but they're not growing in grace, and instead they're acting as children who are unlearned, unenlightened, simple, and innocent with regard to the content of divine thought. So they cannot live the Christian way of life because they're not availing themselves through the process that would enable them to capture that thought. And he's eating them out. They're looking at what he's teaching as foolishness, just as a child preschool would do to his parents because they don't know anything. Don't have an inventory of ideas. Don't have any restraint. It's just what they want to do. So what are they doing? They're going back to the behavior patterns of the unbeliever. And that can be almost anything. Conversely, as to carnal, as to infants in Christ. Continuing with our words for children, Paideon is a little boy. Technon is a son under authority of parents or a guardian of some kind. And then huios is an adult son. And when you reference the Son of God, meaning Christ, huios is always used there. Now, the word Paul uses in verse 1 is napios for those who are believers but remain spiritually benighted due to chronic carnality. And that carnality goes the gamut. The people in Corinth were involved in all sorts of, low activities. That they would not be invited to your grandmother's house for Thanksgiving. These were low. And low activities, low behaviors. And, of course, they have the opportunity to break this, and many do. Once you get the idea, which will take a little doctrine, then you begin to see there's something greater and bigger and more wonderful than the life I'm living. And with the help of the Holy Spirit and Paul and other teachers that will come my way, I can comprehend this divine thought, this supernatural phenomena that's made available uniquely to me through a unique system. So their advance requires utilization of the spiritual system for learning the Word of God. And we have examined this through a review of the hermeneutical system for acquiring spiritual phenomena and the process used by each individual who utilizes Operation Z. Once you understand the system, it's really quite simple once you see it displayed and see how it works and why you do certain things. Why do we have confession alone to God alone before a Bible class? Because there's no reason for you to be here unless you're filled with the Spirit. So any unconfessed sin has to be confessed. God will forgive it, cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So now you're geared. You have the element necessary to activate the system, and that is the filling of the Spirit. Then the communication begins, and you get illumination, hopefully, from what is said. And the illumination, therefore, enlarges your inventory of ideas. It gives you an inventory to consult with regard to resolving issues that confront you during the day. They can be positive or negative. So the sarkinos man cannot understand the spiritual phenomena. His carnal status prevents him from doing so, because he's out of fellowship and absent the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul calls these Corinthians men of flesh, sarks. That's every cell in your body, the DNA in each and every one of them, fallen. The old sin nature is present within. It is genetically engaged at conception, and then of course it's activated at physical birth. You come here completely lost. You're geared to take in information and call it foolishness. I mean, you take children, when they get to about 2 years old, everything is foolishness beyond whatever they want to do. It's foolishness. And how is it they express foolishness? They don't have much of a vocabulary. So no 2-year-old can say, "Father, that's foolishness." They don't have that vocabulary. They just look and stomp your foot, maybe, and then say no. And that's the only, the two words they have is no and I want something. Now, what kind of thought process is that? It's almost like people who are on the dole. You know, no to anything you've got, I just want you to give me something. Napios. The country is filled with napios. They are 5-year-olds at best. Rest of us have to somehow endure. They cannot process spiritual phenomena, so whatever he would teach them will be processed through human viewpoint. And resultant application would not be biblical. Now, this is the point Paul makes at the end of verse 14. The unbeliever cannot understand divine thought because it is spiritually appraised. We have pneumatikos, anakrino. Pneumatikos, anakrino. and that means spiritually discerned. Now, I want to show you some endings. We have time to do it tonight. And this is very important. We're at verse 14. Verse 13, we had the pneumatikos with two endings. And now we've got a third one. So let's go through this slowly so you get it. I guess what I want to do is to flip back in my notes here and see if I can find where I read you the expanded translation or as far as we've gone. I think I can find it fairly quickly here because we want to work with two verses. It's chapter 2, verse 13, and then we go to verse, I've pulled it out. Well, if you have your notes, and I think that it is in document number 12, you'll find toward the back of that document, it's probably somewhere around page 117, somewhere in there, you'll see an expanded translation of verse 12. Now we're in verse 13 and then 14. Now, in verse 13, we have pneumatikos used twice at the end of that verse. It's pneumatikos, pneumatikos, and then a closing word. I want to show you, as we go through this, these words that are very important. Note the ending of the word in your notes that you have in front of you. Note the ending of the word pneumatikos, not kos, but kos. That's an omega you've got now. And the omega is pronounced like an English long O. Pneumatikos. And that means spiritually discerned. Note the ending of the word is a K with an O and a macron above it. The macron or the line means that it's a long O in Greek and therefore an omega and pronounced like a long O in English. Pneumatikos. Translated spiritual. Now, in context, the agite refers to spiritual phenomena. In verse 14, the ending changes the word to an adverb, pneumatikos, spirituality. So we have pneumatikos as an adjective, and then in the next paragraph in verse 14 is pneumatikos. And you see the difference is that there's an omega in the pneumatikos in verse 14 and pneumatikos, a short O, an omicron, in verse 13. Now, we're going places with this, so hang in there. In verse 14, the ending changes the word to an adverb, pneumatikos, meaning spirituality, not spiritual. And spirituality is the status of the individual who is first of all filled with the Holy Spirit, a condition absent unconfessed sin, enabled therefore to discern biblical truth, and finally equipped to apply it to life and circumstances. And so the ability to discern is illumination, and the equipped status to apply it is animation. Application is animating the power of the Word of God in your life externally through application. Whereas pneumatikos has to do with the illumination. So spirituality is another term for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And this occurs following rebound. The word discerned is the present passive indicative of the verb anakrino. The present tense is static, which represents a condition which is assumed as perpetually existing or to be taken for granted as a fact. So what's been stated here is divine thought, absolute truth. That which is spiritually discerned are the spiritual phenomena in verse 13. They are also the antecedent of the words things in verse 14. The things reference back to the concept of spiritual phenomena. What are spiritually discerned are the immutable truths of the Bible revealed to the believer by means of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is going to produce spiritual phenomena by means of a spiritual system. Once all of that's done, it's going to be utilized by the individual under the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is spirituality, pneumatikos, so that we can translate it, if we wanted, the Holy Spirit, specifically the teaching and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit. The passive voice indicates that discernment receives the action as it develops from the Spirit's teaching ministry. And the indicative mood presents the idea as an enduring fact regarding the illumination of the Spirit-filled believer. Now, I know that that may sound like foolishness, but if you'll pay attention to the endings of each of those words, pneumatikos, pneumatika, and pneumatikos, then you will understand what's going on. How do we translate these words? We translate them spiritual in the first two, spiritual phenomena, spiritual system. But in the last use, pneumatikos, we translate it spirituality. The ending changes the definition. Follow that? I'm sorry. You need to go back to the verses that you've got in your notes there about page 117. You'll see pneumatikos in verse 13. That's a spiritual phenomena. That's doctrine. Pneumatika is neuter, therefore a thing, and the thing is the system. How do you get pneumatikos? Through pneumatika, the system makes it available to get pneumatika, spiritual phenomena, in other words, doctrine, the Word of God. Then when you get to the next verse, we have pneumatikos, which is the word spirituality, not spiritual. And what is spirituality? Spirituality is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, energizes the other two. I'm happy as punch about that. You may not be, but I am. So I've given you the breakdown of the final word. And so here is the expanded translation. Now, let me note you that the last word has been from the dictionary, discernment, or to discern. It's spot on. That is the best way to translate the final word. And it's anakrino. To discern right from wrong, to come to know or recognize mentally the quality of being able to grasp and comprehend what is obscure. Discernment stresses accuracy. So you have discernment here because of the filling of the Holy Spirit who teaches you. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The soulish man, psychikos, and he's dichotomous, we're assuming he's an unbeliever, having no human spirit, see, that's how we know, cannot accept spiritual phenomena, pneumatikos, short oil, because they are folly. Now, folly here is Maria. And then, of course, you have Maria, Maria, Maria. And they call the wind Mariah, blows the stars around. There's neither of those. It's Maria, because they are discerned, anakrino, illuminated in pneumatikos, status quo spirituality. It just tells the whole story. After all we've been through here, there it is. Verse 14. So to repeat, the soulish man, having no human spirit, cannot accept spiritual phenomena, that's doctrine, because they are folly. Truth is folly to the unbeliever. They're folly to him because they are discerned on a crino, illuminated in pneumatikos, spirituality. When you're spiritual, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's teaching you, you have the ability to discern divine truth and apply it to your life. Said it right there. Okay. 1 Corinthians 2:15 also expanded. I've already done this because we need to go to spirituality. But he who is spiritual, pneumatikos, that spiritual perception through illumination, discerns anakrino. That's note customary present denotes what habitually occurs and may reasonably be expected to occur. So, he who is spiritual, pneumatikos, discerns all things, spiritual phenomena, yet he himself cannot be judged or evaluated. Anakrino, again, legitimately criticized by anyone. Now, there are several key words in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 15, that define the process by which the believer can acquire supernatural information. In addition, we also find reasons there are so many erroneous interpretations of the Bible. Have you ever quoted something from Scripture and they'll say, those who hear it and say it's foolishness, they'll say, well, that's just your interpretation. That's just your interpretation. In other words, they've gone into your mind and they've decided that whatever you've said is foolishness. And I don't have to listen to this and I don't have to retain it and I don't plan to use it. That's just your interpretation. And the comeback I have is, no, it is not an interpretation. It is a translation. You need to know about that. But that may be haughty. We have observed both concepts along the way and will review them once we finish the passage. But verse 14 brought our attention to the doctrine of spirituality. That's pneumatikos. And so to complete the accumulation of major themes associated with the divine apparatuses that enable us to grow in grace, we'll observe some principles of spirituality, and we'll start that on Sunday morning. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would cycle them following our volitional acceptance into the cardia for a better understanding of how we learn your word, how we retain it, and how we apply it. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.